Before a church can be revived, individuals need to be revived. That's you. That's me. Before a nation can be revived, the people of the nation need to be revived. So we need to experience personal revival before our church can be revived and before our country can see revival. Now, revival, there's a lot of things we could say about revival. I guess I was supposed to be advancing, as usual. But revival is all about you making your life all about Him. I mean, is everything in your life all about Jesus? Or just some things? You know, when we truly make Him the center of everything, and He has the preeminence in all things, we can say we have revival in our lives. Vance Havner said, revival is the church falling in love with Jesus all over again. Are you in love with Jesus? What's the problem in our text? They lost what? Their first love. Erwin Lutzer said, revival is God purifying His church. Are you ready to be purified? What is that going to look like? Charles Spurgeon said, when Christians are revived, they live more consistently. They make their homes more holy and more happy. This leads the ungodly to envy them and to inquire after their secret. Hence, other people get saved because of revival. Amen. Seven signs we need revival. The first sign, when we have lost our first love. That's what it says here. Now, if you think about the church at Ephesus, think about the characteristics God says to them. And God is very gracious. Amen. He tells them very clearly, okay, here's what you're doing that's good. He says, you labor, you work, you have patience. You can't stand those and bear them that have evil. You hate the evil that's going on. And you tried them that say they're apostles and they are not. You found them to be liars. So think about that. They are testing the spirits. They are trying. They are knowing what is true. They are holding the right doctrines. Isn't that a good characteristic? They are standing strong in that way. But you know what? And doctrine is important. We believe that and we preach that. But they had the right doctrine, but did they have the right motivation? You see, the problem is they had the wrong motivation. You know, it's like doing things because you always did it that way. You know, it's good to do things and be consistent, but why are we doing what we are doing? Why do we believe? Why are we preaching? Why are we evangelizing? Why are we being faithful to church? Why are we standing up for truth? Let it be known that the only right motivation is our love for the Lord. We need to love Him. When you lose your first love, you're just kind of going through the motions. You know what's right, but your heart's not in it. You don't have passion for it like you once had. So we need our love revived. Amen. And 2 Corinthians 5:14 tells us, the love of Christ constraineth us. You know, when you fall in love with Jesus, you're going to have the right motivation. And that whole passage is about being an ambassador for Christ and working for Christ and being a witness. When you love Jesus and you have the right motivation and the love of Christ is constraining you, then it even talks about rewards in that chapter. You're going to get a reward. Amen. So when we've lost our first love, we need revival. Number two, when we are apathetic about the things of God. You know, we have a problem. It's called apathy. It's kind of a poison. You know what apathy is? It's a lack of feeling or emotion. It's impassiveness. It's a lack of concern. It's indifference. So apathy is like indifferent, being indifferent. Don't care. Not important. Its first cousin is complacency. And that's, again, self-satisfaction and a lack of concern. You become complacent. And you know, this apathy, this poison of apathy, saps the vitality out of your life, and it saps the vitality out of the church. We need to really check our hearts. Do we care? Do we care? And a lot of times we may say it this way, I don't know, when I don't know often means in your heart, I don't care. So check your heart. Someone has rightly said, the unorganized indifference within the ranks of the church members is far more destructive to the work of the Lord than all the organized forces of evil assailing from outside the church. So the unorganized indifference in the church is more destructive than all the evil outside. The poison of apathy. But aren't you thankful there's an antidote to apathy? You know what it is? Commitment. Commitment. Do we have to look far in the Bible to understand this book is not a book about, it's not a book of convenience. Was it convenient for Adam and Eve? Was it convenient, you know, for Abel? Was it convenient for Enoch? And was it convenient for Noah and his family? Was it convenient for Abraham and his family? And you go on and on and on. Was it convenient for the apostles to follow Jesus? It's not a book of convenience. It's really a book of commitment. And it's going to take commitment. Commitment in the things that God has called us to do. Really, commitment involves sacrifice. Commitment involves going the second mile. Commitment in Jesus' eyes means leaving all and following Him. Really, commitment could say for us putting on the armor of a soldier and enduring hardness. Go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is a fitting verse for commitment. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present, that's a sacrifice right there, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. It's logical. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brethren, these verses describe true commitment. Because true commitment involves your whole being. And that's what your bodies represent. It's not just your physical body, but it's representing the totality of your being. Present your bodies. Present your whole life. Present everything to Christ. Presenting is a sacrifice. Yes, Jesus died for us. Now we are to die to self and live for Him. And then he says, it's a holy sacrifice. Amen. A living sacrifice. Holy. It's holy. Our lives are to be set apart unto God for a holy service. And then when we are committed, we're doing the will of God. That you may prove as experience, live what is that good and acceptable and what? Perfect will of God. When you are committed, you're doing His will, not your own. So when we are apathetic about the things of God, brethren, we need commitment to the things of God. Sacrifice. Our whole being serving God. Third sign, when we regret sinning, but we don't repent. You see, go to Hebrews. Remember the story of Esau. Esau, the Bible tells us we could go back to the Old Testament. You remember when he came to his father and begged, right? He begged for a blessing. He cried. It says in verse 16 and 17 of Hebrews 12, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he should have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. See, a lot of times, what we're talking about here, when you regret sinning, what you regret, and let's be honest, you regret the consequences of your sin. You regret getting caught. You regret the shame. You regret the suffering that sin brings. But let me remind you this. Crying is not repentance. Changing is repentance. So, we ought not to be regretting sin. We ought to be repenting. Brethren, it is not God's will for us to live in sin. It is not God's will for us to be defeated by sin. It's not God's will for us. He died for that sin, amen? He died. He died to pay. And the Bible says he wants to deliver us from the power of that sin and give us victory. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 tell us that. I guess what really you have to come to the place, do you really want to change? Do you really want to give up that sin? Are you seeking God for victory? Are you even asking counsel to get victory? We know Esau, and the Bible describes him as a profane person, a person who didn't love God, a person who didn't even esteem the blessings of God worthy of sacrificing and living for God and doing the right thing. That's what he was. And so he didn't really deal with his sin. It's like Judas. Did Judas really deal with his sin? No, he didn't. He could have, but he didn't. So, brethren, we need revival when we regret the consequence of sin, but we don't really want to change, when we don't want to get right with God, when we don't want to leave our sin, when we don't want to repent. We need revival. Number four, when we no longer have an urgent sense of evangelism. This is kind of a test. You know, what is our heart towards people that are lost? We don't have to go far in the Bible to understand how much God loves sinners. How much God sent his son to pay for their sin, to sacrifice his own son, because he loves the whole world, that the whole world might be saved. This is the heart of God. Do you realize when you get to heaven, all your witnessing days are over? There is no witnessing in heaven. So now's the time to witness. Now's the time to work. Not later. We need revival when we don't have an urgent sense that people around us are lost, dying and go to hell, and we got the message that delivers them, and we're not giving them the message. That's when we need revival. Do you think God saved you for a purpose? Or what did God save you from? But what did God save you to? Amen. A lot of times we just say, oh, bless God, he saved me from hell. And that's true. But God saved you to give him glory. Go to John 15, 8. How do we give glory to God? Well, we have to have some fruit. And I think that when you get down to it, part of the fruit that God wants to give us is reproduction of ourselves in the lives of others. Herein is my Father glorified, John 15, 8, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And then he goes on, you could read over in Romans, how Paul wanted to go and be with them so that he could bear fruit among them. He calls the house of Stephanas the first fruits of Achaia that he won to the Lord. So you can't say fruit is just, oh, the fruit of the Spirit. No, fruit is also reproduction. Fruit is also winning souls. Fruit is also discipleship, making disciples for Christ. So God saved us to glorify him, and God saved us for a purpose. He left us here on the earth, and Jesus said it very clear in Matthew chapter 5, that we are the salt and the light. No one else is going to be salt and light. It's us. We have to be a burning and shining light, just like John the Baptist, amen. The fifth sign, it's 11:30. And I'm on number 5 out of 7. Let me extend this a little here. No. When we no longer read our Bibles, or our Bible study time becomes boring, we need revival. Remember what we said over in Psalm 19? Go over there. Well, we didn't get to the passage or verse yet, but we read it. At least I did in my studies. Maybe we didn't get that far Wednesday. But Psalm 19, verse 10, what did David say about the Word of God? More to be desired are they than what? Gold. Yea, than much fine gold, refined gold, the best gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I mean, do we desire the Word of God more than we desire riches? Do we desire the Word of God more than the finer things of this life? Remember, gold is temporal compared to God's Word. God's Word is eternal. We need to be like the Bereans. Go to Acts 17. This is the attitude by which we as Christians ought to live. Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Listen. This is the goal of preaching. You need to have a readiness of mind. You need to be attentive. You need to be listening. You need to be ready to receive God's word. But also what they do, they search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Meaning, they weren't critical. You don't sit here with a critical spirit like, well, let me catch the preacher in something. No, they search the scriptures saying, yes, let me look over here, look here. Yes, this confirms what I'm hearing. Praise God. And so they had a desire to be obedient through reading the Word of God, to grow. And brethren, what if we are not doing that? We need revival. I mean, the Bible tells us that we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We ought to be hungry for God. We ought to be thirsting for truth. That ought to be our attitude at all times. If not, we need revival. Amen. Number six. When the world can't even tell that we're Christians, we need revival. Why? Because there's no difference between us and the world. But let me remind you, we are called to be saints. Just a few pages over, Romans 1. Just to remind you what Paul said to the Romans, and I'm going to read you what he said to the Corinthians, and you could just follow that all through the New Testament. Romans 1, verse 7. What was his? What was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? The truth that God was giving Paul to give to those at Rome. He says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, what? Called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, it says they were what? Called to be saints. When you're saved, you're called to be a saint. Meaning, God sets you apart for a holy purpose. Go to the Corinthians. We know that the Corinthian church had difficulties, yes. But Paul made it clear that they were still called to be holy, called to live for Jesus. In fact, he said, look at the change God did to you. And, you know, such were some of you, but you are washed. And I mean, he went on and let them know what God did in salvation. And it says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 1, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are what? Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Amen. Again, sanctification is being set apart for God. Yes, it has a part of being cleansed, amen. We're cleansed by the blood of Christ. But we're called to be saints, he says. That all, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. I mean, everyone that's saved, that calls on Jesus, are called to be what? Sanctified and to be saints. This is God's calling on us. And sometimes it means that we are to separate from practices and pleasures of people, what people are doing in the world. And in the Bible, you know, the world is not the physical globe. It is the system controlled by Satan that opposes God, the world. It's a system. And it says, we're in Corinthians, go to 2 Corinthians 6, you know the passage. Verse 14. Brethren, we are called to be holy, called to be set apart, called to be, and then we're called to be separate from the world, as we're going to see in this passage. We need to be different. In chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So he's saying, why are you not to be yoked together with unbelievers? Because he says very clearly, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You are going to have a righteous purpose. You're going to have a righteous calling. You want to do what's right for God. And those that are not saved, the unbelievers, do not have that in them. They don't want to do what's right for God. Now, they may be religious and they may have some good things about them, but they're not really wanting to do God's will yet until they get saved. So what fellowship do you have with them? Then he says, what communion hath light with darkness? Brethren, you are light because of Jesus living in you, the Spirit of God. We are to walk in light as he is in the light because he's given us his Spirit. And we have light. We have God in us. We have holiness in us. We have the light of God. But not so with unbelievers. What communion hath light with darkness? They have darkness in them. There's no light in them because they're not saved yet. And then it says, sadly, what concord hath Christ with Belial? You know, the idea is, if Jesus is your Lord and he's your Savior and he's telling you what to do, they have a master too. It's Satan. And he's telling them what to do. That's the spiritual reality. That's the spiritual realm. That is the truth. They are governed by Satan. We are governed by Christ. So how are we going to get together? See what I'm saying? So what agreement? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Brethren, we are the temple of God. Look at it. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore what? Come out from among them. This is the calling of God to separate from them. Touch not the unclean thing. And God says, I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So our lives and our lifestyle is to be different from those without Christ in the world. In fact, what does 1 John 2 say? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What does he say? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You think of all three of those things, that will lead you away from God. We're not to love that. We're to do the will of God. So can you see, when we start getting more and more like the world, we need revival. We need to be brought back to the place of being holy, being separate, being sanctified, being saints, being different from the world. And then number 7. When we are content with the things the way they are and don't want to change, we need revival. It's easy to just be like, well, let's just maintain. You know, God, and it's good, by the way, that word's in the Bible. And it says to maintain good works. The maintenance plan is this, works, doing, maintain that. Not just maintain status quo, not just maintain things as usual. You know, to tell you the truth, I just have to admit to you that I wanted to see change in our church. Not for change's sake, but change that God wants to bring in our lives and in our church. I hope that's where you're at too. Now, we have to go back to the very beginning of salvation. Salvation brought a change. Are you in 2 Corinthians? Thankfully, we're kind of. Go to chapter 5, right next door to chapter 6. When you got saved, you were changed. It says it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. You became a new person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And do you see that? This would probably have been a real good passage to kind of develop this whole message. In fact, I could see most of the points that I'm preaching. are right here. Look, remember verse 14, I said that earlier. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Brethren, when we get saved, we understand we love him because he first loved us. We start understanding the love of God. And that love that he gave us in Christ motivates us. Even Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Show me your love by obedience. Isn't that part of the change? Verse 15, he died for all. Brethren, he died for all. He died for everyone. That they which live, that's us, if you're saved, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him. Isn't that what we're talking about? We don't live for ourselves anymore. We live for Jesus. Why? Because he died and rose again for us. And that's why he says, therefore, in verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And brethren, the new things that God teaches us goes on down. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And then he's given to us what? The ministry. We all have a ministry. And think about the ministry you have. You have the ability, you have the message, and the ability to reconcile enemies of God, sinners separated from God, back to God, a holy God, through Jesus Christ. You have that message. You have that power. You have that message to see people who are dead in sins, who are far from God, reconciled back to God through the gospel. That's amazing. And he even tells us, verse 20, now then we are what? Ambassadors for Christ. Brethren, we are the ones. Isn't this the change? So, let me ask you this. Once you're saved, and you start seeing changes, should that stop at some point? No. See, that's where we're at when we stop. God doesn't want us to stop along the way. God wants us to keep changing. Remember what salvation is for? The Bible tells very clearly we are to be what? Conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Are you like Christ perfectly today? No. So there's a lot more changing to do. Are we still changing? Go to Philippians 3. I like the attitude of Paul. Remember, Paul's writing these things from prison. Wow. He's suffering for Jesus. He doesn't even know he's going to live. How long he's going to live. He's living with a death sentence over his head. And you know what he says? Chapter 3, verse 14. Well, 12. Not as though I had already attained. Amen. Either were already perfect. Amen. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which for also I have apprehended of Jesus Christ. Do you think he understood God saved him for a purpose? God apprehended him for a purpose. God saved him for a purpose. Now that purpose he is seeking. He wants to apprehend the purpose for which God saved him. So he says, I didn't arrive yet. I haven't attained. I'm still doing what? He goes on. He says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He hadn't arrived yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. That's the goal. That high calling to be like Christ, to fulfill why he saved you, why he left you here, to fulfill the very will of God for your life. That's what Paul was doing, and he didn't know how much time he had left, and he still didn't give up on it. That's the way we ought to be our whole Christian life. Let's not be content where we are. Let's not just maintain the status quo, like look down the road. Okay, what are they doing? Let's do that. Okay, then we're good. And we do know this, in the flesh, do you like change? We resist change. So notice, you better take note that it's going to be a battle. You're not going to want to give up. You're not going to really want to change in the flesh. But you know it's right. You know it's the calling of God. And we must be willing to allow God to change us. Amen. Brethren, if we want God, if we want him to bless America, is that our prayer? Don't we pray that from time to time on Wednesday nights? If we want God to bless America, don't we want God to bless our church? How many times do we ask God to bless our church? To bless our ministries, to bless our members, to bless the children? If we want God to truly bless America, bless our church, if we want God to bless our individual lives, then we need to pray that God sends revival. You know where? To our hearts. God needs to send revival to us in our hearts. And we know the verse very well. And I realize a lot of, you know, there's a big thing, you know, kind of popular thing. Wow, this isn't the context. Well, there's a lot you could say about this verse. Yeah, Israel, the land. But we could take all the principles and find them in the New Testament. So it's all wrapped up into one verse. That's why we use it. If my people, God's people, who are called by his name, will humble themselves. What's James say about humility? God resists the proud, but he gives what? Grace to the humble. If we will pray and seek his face, what's the face of God? He's holy. Right? He's pure. When we're seeking the face of God, we're drawing near to him. What happened with Moses when he was in the presence of God and talking to God? But if we turn from our wicked ways, brethren, are we willing to leave sin? When God is letting us know, when God's speaking to us, we need to be willing. And God will hear from heaven. He will forgive our sin. If we confess, amen, he is just and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive and God will heal. We need spiritual healing. That's what we need. I like the blessings and the bountiful blessings of God, but what we need is a spiritual revival. We need spiritual blessings to fall on America. We need spiritual blessings to fall on our church. So would you agree with me today, as you look back over this list, will you be honest with God? Have you lost your first love? What's your passion like for God? Has apathy, spiritual apathy, crept in? How's your commitment level? How are you viewing sin in your life? Do you have like a holy hatred for sin? Can God restore that to you? What is your sense of evangelism? Do you have a passion for souls? Do you have an urgency that you need to witness? How's your Bible reading and Do you delight in God's word? Are you learning from God? Is God speaking to you? Is it something that you got to have every day? Your daily bread. How about your testimony? When's the last time someone came to you and said, you know what, you're different. Why are you so different? Isn't that what we should be calling people to? Looking at us, say, man, you're different. And brethren, are we in the place where we're just content to go on and on as things are? Or do we really want to change for God's glory? Do we really want to see God's power, God's salvation, God's glory in the church? I hope you want to see it in your life. I hope you want to see it in the church, and I hope you want to see it in our country. And that will be your prayer this week. Let's all stand as you think back over.